Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Philippians. If you would with me, please, Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, men, for that song this evening. It's a wonder that God loves me. Philippians chapter 2. We've been looking at abiding in Christ. And we want to look here tonight in Philippians chapter 2, just a few verses, verses 5 through 8. And these are great verses. Of course, the book of Philippians is a fantastic book about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." It's a beautiful passage. Let's thank the Lord. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling. We thank you we can open up your word. I pray that you would show it to us tonight and make it clear to us. We thank you for your love to us, and it really is the wonder of it all. But I ask that you'd speak to us through your word, in Jesus' name, and amen. I'm going to look tonight at developing the mind of Christ in our Bible class with the teens and the children. We're using a curriculum, and we're going through what they call the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And sometimes it looks like Christ was changing the law and saying, you know, there's greater things. But he wasn't really changing it. And the fact is, when you start examining what Christ was saying, how to love your enemies, they had actually been told that back in Leviticus chapter 19. But the problem was, is that those who were now the teachers, that shall we call them, as they were the rabbis of that time, they were only teaching the parts of the scripture that they wanted to teach. So there was no love your enemies, or to love your enemies. It was just like love those who love you and kick your enemies when they're down, so to speak. And I just thought, you know, if they would have just read through the entire law, you say that's a long read, but still they would have found this in there exactly what Christ said, because Christ said to them, "Ye have heard." And then he went on with, you know, the teaching. But then he went on and said, but, and he really, all he's doing was telling them what God had already given to them. And so what a beautiful picture. Now we see this, and then he goes on to show them that so much of what they were having was they had a religion on the outside, but they didn't have the right thinking on the inside. And so it gave them a religion, let's call it a veneer on the outside, but on the inside, there wasn't the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't the reality of God inside. So when he shows us here that we need to develop the mind of Christ, we're talking about what's on the inside. What is that's going through our minds? It was Jonathan Witherspoon. He was the sixth president of Princeton University. He said it this way: "Cursed be all learning that is not subservient to the cross of Christ." Now, he was an educator, being at Princeton, but he said, "Cursed be all learning that is not subservient to the cross of Christ." And I thought, what a great statement. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, just to look at a couple verses here. I think they're important. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6. He again talks about our mind, how important this is. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6, he puts it this way: "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, what is carnal? It's just fleshly. It has nothing to do with the Lord. Then he says in verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so he's showing them here that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, that word enmity means it's a hostile enemy. It doesn't mean it's just somebody that, well, you should avoid them. No, it's somebody that is hostile. Somebody that is out against you. So he says this carnal mind is at enmity. It's a hostile enemy against the Lord. Yeah. It's very, very important. It's enmity against God. Developing the mind of Christ is not only a matter of your thought process, but also a matter of your heart attitude. Have you ever noticed that people will do whatever they really want to do? You ever notice that? My wife's not here, so I can pick on her, okay? Don't tell her. My wife loves to go shopping, okay? And I remember when our kids were growing up, we loved to go skiing. My wife doesn't like skiing. Not a problem. So we would go skiing, she would go shopping sometimes. No matter how inclement the weather, you know, if we were just going to go skiing and there was no place for her to go shopping, she'd say, "Are you sure you should go skiing?" But if there was a place to go shopping, it was like, "Yeah, I think you can ski." Why? Because she wanted to do, and this is a good illustration, not a bad thing, but we set out to do whatever it is we want to do. It's very true. For some of you to be faithfully in church, you drive a lot of kilometers every week. Thank you. Some of you don't live a kilometer down the road, okay? Some do. And so for some, they've had to determine in their mind, this is what I'm going to do. And they have done that. That's a very practical illustration. And there are many things in our lives that we will do because we want to. We have determined that. We've said this is important, or we call it a priority in our life, and we're going to do those things. So we find that developing the mind of Christ is a matter of thought process, but not just that. It's also a matter of the heart attitude. We have to want to. I'm going to develop the mind of Christ. I'm going to work toward that. I'm going to strive toward that. Because the mind of man and the mind of Christ are complete opposites. Remember in Isaiah, he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." He says, "My thoughts are high above your thoughts." I thought, what a beautiful picture there. So when we look at developing the mind of Christ, we look at Christ, we see his position here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We know that Jesus Christ is eternally pre-existent Son of God, okay? So we know that when Jesus came, was born in Bethlehem, that was not his beginning. He pre-existed with the Father. Well, look at this. Let's turn to John chapter 8. We have the words of Christ here, because this is very interesting. When he came teaching, John 8:57, when he came teaching, you know, the people of the day, the religious rulers, they saw him as, okay, you were raised up in Nazareth and you're from Galilee. But in John chapter 8, verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Because Jesus had said, in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And they're saying, "Well, you're not even 50 years old. How could you have seen Abraham?" Jesus saith unto them, verse 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And, of course, you see in verse 59, what did they say? Well, that's quite a strange statement. No, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They know what people don't know today. That he was making himself equal to God. Because there are so many today that'll say, "Well, he's not really God. He's, you know, he's just a good prophet, or he's something there." But they knew as soon as he said that, because of verse 59, then they took up stones to cast at him. They were enraged. It wasn't like, "Oh, that's an offensive thing. Don't say it like that." No, it was like they were looking for rocks. They said, "That's blasphemy. That's worthy of death when you make yourself equal to God," which according to the law is true. And they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They understood this completely. In Colossians 1:15, he says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." You take a while to go through all that, seeing what all that Jesus Christ has done. But he is before all, the eternally pre-existent Son of God. We would also say, when we talk about him being in the form of God, he was God in the flesh. God in the flesh. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And we know that's Jesus Christ as he was born into this world. So we must ask, what did Jesus use his position for? What did he use his position for? In Hebrews 1:3, he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand on the majesty on high." Jesus used his eternal power and Godhead to rescue humanity. We live in a world, not we, this world and its society has ideas of superheroes. And that has really distorted Bible teaching. Because there was one who came with infinite power and he laid down his life for us. And I will not stoop to call him a superhero. He's Savior. He's far, far greater. He came and used his eternal power and Godhead to rescue humanity, love them back to himself. So I have to ask myself the question, am I using my spiritual abilities from the Godhead, from the Lord, to reach out to humanity? Yeah. There will be people you can reach that I can't. There will be people I can talk to that won't listen to you. And guess what? As a body of believers, we can reach all the people that God wants us to. Now, you might be thinking of somebody, I think they're unreachable. Well, amen. You got that thought in your mind so the Holy Spirit can say, guess what I can do? I can reach anyone. I'm sure that when that tax collector, Zacchaeus, when he came to know the Lord, I bet there were people thinking, that was impossible. He works for the Roman government. Can you be saved? Can you believe in Christ and work for the Roman government at that time? There was probably people questioning all this, right? And Jesus called fishermen. Could you be a fisherman and be a disciple of Jesus? Yeah. Because it's all about believing in him, his position. We also see his decision in chapter 2, verse 7 of Philippians. "But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." He made himself of no reputation. Now, Christ did not reduce his deity. He just restrained it so that we might be saved. Jesus' example teaches that greatness is not measured by self-will, but by self-abandonment. The example of Jesus' humility should be a great challenge to us as we are seeking to have the mind of Christ. And it's a little bit of a difficult one, but not worrying about how we are being perceived. Okay? That we should focus on being an effective servant for the Savior. If I'm truly serving like Christ, then I should not seek to have a reputation necessarily before the world. The concept here of no reputation is that Jesus emptied himself. And we could contrast this by saying that he was not full of himself. We have an emptying of ourselves so that we are not full of ourselves. That's how Christ did that. Sometimes we use that expression, you'll see someone and you'll say, well, they are full of themselves. Yeah, you talk to them for 15 minutes and you learn more about them and all of their accomplishments, and it was kind of exhausting. Yes, that does happen. But now I have to say, well, what am I doing with my life? Am I just full of myself, or am I emptying myself for the Lord to use me? That's what Christ did. He emptied himself for the Father, for us, made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. One of the greatest acts of servitude that Jesus demonstrates is in John chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. Now, if it was not written in the scriptures, actually the world would have never known about it. Because where did it happen? In the upper room of the disciples. You know what that was? That was inside the church. Jesus washed their feet. And it wasn't that he did this while he was out on the mountain teaching the Sermon on the Mount or he was down at the temple. It was done in a privately closed place where nobody would ever know. You know, sometimes people are willing to do something as long as it is known that they've done it. Christ gave us this beautiful example that nobody knows. Yeah, that's where I want to serve. That's what he was showing here, the form of a servant. Lord, help me to take on the form of a servant today. Help me to be willing to do the tasks that no one else wants to do. We will always need men to serve, who will be servant leaders in their homes, in their church. We also need women who will serve. We need young people who will serve. We need children who will serve. We need seniors who will serve. And it's a privilege. Do you find it's a privilege to serve the Lord? It truly is, when you think that this is done for him. Not only do we find that he was in the form of a servant, but he humbled himself there at the end of, the end of verse number 7, was made in the likeness of men here. So now he's humbling himself. In James 4:10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's very important that we do this ourselves. Christ's decision to humble himself was not without a cost. The ministry, someone has said, that costs you nothing will pretty much accomplish nothing. So to have the mind of Christ, you will decide to serve. What three things did Christ decide in order to come to earth? He made himself of no reputation, so he emptied himself. He limited his divinity, right? Now you imagine when he went to the cross, he is God. Could he have stopped them from nailing him to the cross? Yeah. I mean, you read the account of how he went to trial and how he said nothing. Because we know that if he had piped up and said something, been a mess. He would never have ended up at the cross. Yeah. Excuse me. Made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. So he has the nature of a servant, or at that time, remember, a third of the Roman Empire were servants or slaves, okay? So when you were a slave or a servant, you could have no right as a citizen. If you were injured, you had no recompense. So if you were a slave, you were a servant, and you got injured, there was no workers' compensation. Your master could say, listen, yeah, you... Well, you know, you hurt your back. I'm sorry. You know, you're not here anymore. Now, that was to them a form of employment. And he's like, you're out on the street. You're going to have to figure out how to feed yourself. I'm not taking care of you here. You're no use to me. They had no recompense. The slave could hold no property. The slave, in the eye of the law, was mere chattel, which could be bought and sold. For instance, as Judas sold his Lord. Beautiful example there, how Jesus took on the form of a servant. And then he was made in the likeness of men. So he had a human body. That's always the one that kind of gets me. I can understand, okay, he's 100% God, he's 100% man, he's limited his deity, okay, he's going to do this for us. But as great as we are, you have to remember, he came from heaven and he took on human form. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes my human form doesn't always cooperate with the mind that I want to have in Christ. Amen? And Jesus allowed that to take on that human body, body that could thirst as he spent 40 days in the wilderness, a body that could perspire and actually was under such deep stress in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He had a body that could weep. You read a lot about Jesus weeping. He had emotions of compassion. He even took on that human voice so he could what? He'd go by the seaside and he'd see those disciples, those fishermen, he'd say, follow me. He took on a human body to do all of those things and then to go to the cross and die for us. So we see in his position and his decision, but then we also see his passion there, because in verse number 8, he says there, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It says there, he became obedient. Now in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, it's saying, Father, as he's praying there, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he's being obedient. Now, he's God, so he knows exactly what the Father has for him. Now, we don't always know that, do we? Sometimes we do. Okay, Lord, I know what you want me to do. But there are many times we're praying, Lord, is this really what you want me to do? And sometimes the reason I'm praying that is because I don't want to do it. It's very hard for me. But Christ gave us this example. If this is what you want, he actually says, if thou be willing to remove that cup, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Are there areas, well, not just are there, but what are the areas of the Christian life that seem difficult for you to obey? You ever stopped and thought about that? What is difficult for you to obey the Lord in? Now, you can't say, oh no, I never have any problems. I don't think that we'll be there until we get to heaven. But really, to stop and think about it, which attitude of Christ is difficult for you to practice in your own life? Forgiveness, humility, meekness, servitude, submission, kindness, giving. So you must decide to yield to the will of the Heavenly Father. What we do is we decide to already become obedient before the test comes. Before the call comes, I've already decided, Lord, I'm going to obey you. You start your day, Lord, I'm going to obey you today. And start off that way. That was really the passion of Christ. In Colossians 1:20, it says about Christ, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, yea, by I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. So what was he doing? He was going to reconcile all things unto himself. He was going to become obedient. And then he died on the cross. In Romans 5:8-9, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I like that. We're saved from wrath through him. What a beautiful picture. Many times people are willing to serve others if it doesn't cost them too much or if it's convenient. But I think you know as well as I do that there are many times that the cost is great. So use the illustration of being a parent. No, I don't feel like being a parent on Tuesdays. You say, no, you don't get that choice, right? You have to be that parent consistently every day. If you decide on Tuesday, I'm not going to be the parent, you don't want to be around on Wednesday, right? Things all start going sideways. Why? Because you could be consistent, 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 and that one time of being inconsistent, your children learned more in that one day than they did all the other days combined, you think. That's human nature. So God has designed for us to be consistent. I'm never going to tell you it's easy, but I am going to tell you that's the Lord's way. And so we're finding there that being a parent, it's a lot about serving. You're doing a lot for your children, for your family, for each other. And so we have to remember that there is a great cost. I was reading about a missionary in Brazil. They were walking through a marketplace, and they had these, you know, little booths, you know, in the market where they're selling things. And there was a sign above one of these stands. There was a jewelry stand, and the sign said this, cheap crosses. And he just kind of, you know, head swivels around, because we know that for the Christian, there's no such thing. Every cross that we have has a cost. And I guess we don't really sit down and think, oh, at least I don't, oh, this is my cross to bear. because we focus more on, is it a privilege to serve the Lord? And there's nothing cheap about that. You've served the Lord this last week. You've honored Him. You prayed. You spent time in His Word. You've talked to someone else about the Lord. You served God with your family. You tried to lead your family and your home in the right direction. There's nothing cheap about that. But praise the Lord, you're going with Him. That's very important. A hymn was written. It's in our hymn book, number 477. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Think about serving Him. What am I passionate about? There's no sacrifice too great for the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. So I have the mind of Christ. Now in Titus 2, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar people. And then he said it this way, zealous of good works. He ended it by saying, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Zealous of good works. That's got to start already by having the mind of Christ. Well, I want to be doing things for the Lord. I see that this is what God wants me to do. It's got to start by having the mind of Christ. What's the key word for developing the mind of Christ? I believe that key word would be attitude. And we usually only talk about somebody's attitude when it's negative. You see somebody and they say, you have an attitude. Does that mean a good one? No. They're always talking about a negative one or a bad one. But let's imagine this week you see somebody with a good attitude and you say to them, you have an attitude. Thank you for having such a good one. Change the way we think, because I know the way I think is very negative. I have to be very careful, because the negative things, oh, we can see them over and over again, and sometimes those positive things where people are loving God and serving the Lord, I didn't even notice. But we need to notice, and it'll be encouragement to one another. Thank you for serving the Lord. Thank you for having the mind of Christ. When you think about the decisions that you will have to make this week, contrast the outcome of these decisions when they're made from a carnal perspective, and then the very same decisions if they're made from a spiritual perspective. Because we all know we have things that we have to do this week. Now, there will be some surprises, as every week. Just get used to that, amen? But there will be things that you already know that you're going to do. In fact, I have things I know that I have to do when I get home tonight. My wife's not there. And if she comes home and the house is a mess, that's not going to be a good day. So I already know things that I have to do. So I already have to decide, am I going to do these things, which I have to do, will I do them from a spiritual perspective unto the Lord, or will I do them with a carnal aspect? Oh, man, why do I have to do this? Will I grumble and gripe? Will I be content and be thankful? That's just one aspect. But we all know that we're going to have things that we have to do this week. And in the midst of this, let the mind of Christ be your mind in all that you do. Now, of course, you have to have Christ in you. And if the Lord says, hey, I can't give you the mind of Christ because there's sin embedded in your heart, there's sinful behavior, thinking that the Lord says, I want to remove, you go to Him in prayer and say, Lord, forgive me for this. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's where you start. Understanding how He went to the cross for us, redeemed us back to Him, and He forgives all of our sin when we come to Him in repentance and faith. Amen. Let us have prayer. My Father, I thank you for this passage in Philippians and how Jesus emptied himself, had no reputation. Father, that's very foreign to our world today and our society. Everybody seems to want to be something and be noticed, but you've asked us to empty ourselves, to have the mind of Christ. Lord, I don't believe that this is putting ourselves down, but this is just truly emptying ourselves before you. That we would have that right mental attitude and perspective in our hearts and in our lives. For decisions that we need to make tonight, oh Lord, would you teach us? Would you help us and change us and mold us so we could have the mind like Jesus Christ? Thank you for your instruction from your word. And would you help us in Jesus' name and amen.